Let's turn to Luke 15. By the way, believe it or not, but we won again last night, and so we are the number one seed going into playoffs. Really, believe it or not. All right? Luke 15. Now all the tax gatherers and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which is lost.' I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. What woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' And he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' And he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf. Kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things might be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he received him back safe and sound.' But he became angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began entreating him. And he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I have been serving you. I have never neglected a command of yours, and you have never given me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'My child, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live. It was lost and has been found.'" Amen. Now we see basically in 15, right, you have the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, right? And you take it in the framework understanding at the end of, in verse 14, and he basically tells these guys, right, the parable of dinner, go, right, go out, find the people of the highways, the byways, and the hedges. And so Luke transitions now into chapter 15, and now he's basically talking about, you know, people that did go out and find precious things that they were looking for. You know, the first one is the lost sheep. And so, you know, these guys are on their way, you know, the shepherd, you know, he's got 100 sheep, right? So he's got a pretty sizable flock. And all of a sudden, you know, 99 are there and one leaves the fold, right? One is out on its own and you know, wanders, you know, from the flock. And so he goes and finds the one. And notice it says here, and he puts the sheep on his shoulder, right? And then he rejoices. Now, one part that you don't understand, most shepherds, when they go out, and I probably shared this a long time ago, but most shepherds, when they go out, when they find sheep, right? Because, I mean, we studied sheep before, right? Sheep are stupid, right? Sheep are blind, you know, for the most part, and sheep are lazy. And so we find that these are the characteristics. And sheep, you know, because they're so they're nearsighted, they can't see so far away. They can fall off a cliff. You know, they can walk right into, you know, a wolf's den. You know, I mean, they have no idea. And so when he puts the sheep on his shoulders, what's not written in the text, but what they normally do is they actually break the leg. And so the shepherd would actually break one of the legs of the sheep, carry it, you know, and obviously mend the leg, carry the sheep on the shoulders. And so now the sheep can get a very strong sense, the smell, right, of the shepherd, you know, and after a while, and the shepherd will carry the sheep on his shoulders until the sheep gets well, and until the sheep gets a fine sense of smell of who the shepherd is. And so you'll find later on, and this is why shepherds do this, you'll find the sheep next to the shepherd all the time. All the time. You know, because the sheep has gotten so used to the smell. You know, and so now, because you can't see, but they have a strong sense of smell, so they'll just follow along with the shepherd all the time. You know, and I think it's a great illustration of the Lord's discipline in our lives. It's painful, yes. Painful in the beginning, right? But God's not going to just break us and just toss us to the side and say, hey, just go follow along with the other sheep, right? He's going to carry us on His shoulders, right? And He's going to take care of us until we're healed. And we're going to get such a strong sense of who the Lord is in our life, you know, and that we'll just be so dependent upon Him, you know, and just we'll walk with Him forever. You know, and so for me, like what Paul said, man, you know, a little light affliction, right? You know, some discipline is good. You know, he says, I do not consider any of the suffering, right, to be worth anything compared to the glory that's waiting before us. And so, you know, when I think about this and when I think about the Lord's discipline, I think about, you know, as I go astray or these kind of things, we should be at a place where we welcome God's discipline. You know what I mean? Where we welcome the Lord to speak into our lives and, you know, and continually, almost on a daily basis, pray David's prayer, 139. God, search me and try me. See if there have been any hurtful thing within me and lead me in the everlasting way. Because see, when the Lord disciplines, it's not like how your parents discipline you. It's not like how your teachers have disciplined you. It's not like how your pastors have disciplined you. When the Lord disciplines, we understand that He disciplines only those that He loves. Right? In fact, just the fact that He disciplines you means that you're His son and you're His daughter. And so as a believer, we should always welcome God's discipline in our life. You know, we should continually invite the Lord to speak into our lives, invite peers and others around us, you know, accountability partners or, you know, husbands, wives, good friends, to really speak into our lives and say, hey, do you see anything in my life that I should get in order? You know, and we should welcome the discipline, right, of God. You know, and one of the things that I just recognize is a lot of Christians, we don't grow because we're afraid of discipline. You know, maybe there's so many insecurities that run in our life, and when someone, you know, speaks into our lives or disciplines us, we take it so personally. You know, just thinking that, you know, this person is trying to squash us or the Lord is just trying to beat us down or these kind of things. But when the discipline of God comes, and through Himself or through other people or through the Holy Spirit, right, it's to cause us to be better. It causes us to be whole. Right? It causes us to be fruitful. You know, and you got to begin to see that in your life. It's going to hurt a little bit. You know, I'm not going to kid you, right? It's going to hurt a little bit. But then you get to sit on the Lord's shoulders, right? And He'll mend you. He'll heal you. You know, and you get that closeness of God. You know, Lisa's been reading this book. Actually, we're doing it for discipleship starting this summer. You know, and there's a huge chunk on there on discipline. You know, and she's just sharing with me the things she's learning. And she just said, man, her eyes are just being opened up. Because she had never seen the discipline of the Lord in that way. You know, she never seen, you know, how God can really use discipline. You know, and so, you know, we've had just wonderful times talking about those kind of things. And this is something that we constantly need to keep remembering. And so he goes, right, so he gets the lost sheep. And then he moves on to the lost coin, right? Again, his possessions, and now he's dealing with money situations. And so this woman loses, she has 10 silver coins. 10 silver coins, in this case, it's in the Greek equivalent money, it's a drachma. Drachma is basically a one day's wage, right? And so it's not just some coin that you see, you know. It's not like, wow, you know, I lost 10 Hong Kong dollars. You know, I'm not going to sweep up my house, you know, pull over the couch and all these things. But it's a day's wage, you know. So, I mean, if you think about it, guys, if you make, you know, 30,000 Hong Kong a month, which is kind of average salary, right? If you do that, that's 1,000 Hong Kong dollars that's lost somewhere in your house, you know. And so, you know, you go out and you try to find it, you search everywhere, and then when you find it, right, you're filled with such joy. You know, and Jesus, you know, or Luke is trying to tell us, well, he's trying to tell us the joy, right, that you can get, you know, even with the lost sheep and now this lost coin, the joy you can get by leading people, right, into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and he's continually drawing from this fact that God loves the lost. I mean, you never lose sight of that. God loves the lost. You know, it's one of my good pastor's friends. He said this a long time ago. You know, he says, you know, we will worship for eternity, right? We will be in fellowship for eternity. You know, I mean, and we will pray for eternity. I mean, we'll be in God's presence for eternity. But you only get one lifetime to win the lost. Right? You get only one shot. You get only one lifetime to win the lost. You know, everything else we do for eternity. You know, things we do at church, we worship, we can grow knowledge for eternity. We can all these wonderful things. But you only have one lifetime to win the lost. Right? And you can see how close this is to God's heart. You know, for people to really draw into that place, you know, and not only to walk in relationship with God, but to lead others into relationship with Him. You know, and there's so much joy, you know, that abounds, you know, when God uses you to do that. I hope you experience that joy. And He's giving us a glimpse of not just joy that we experience, but heavenly joy that happens. He says angels gather around, and they have an incredible party for just one sinner, you know, just for one person, and all of heaven celebrates, you know. And can you imagine, you know, there's a joy of heaven, and can you imagine what we can feel in our hearts, a sense of purpose, you know, a sense of accomplishment, a sense of obeying and doing God's will, right? And, you know, as He says to them, you know, enter into the joy of your master, that we get to experience these things. And then we get to the piece de resistance, right? The prodigal son. You know, and we see that, right, it's the sheep, it's the coin, and now he's getting to the nitty-gritty, he's talking about a person, and it's the prodigal. You know, and so we probably dissected this text so many times during our Bible studies, so I'm not going to go so much into it, you know, but I will just say simply this, you know, just talking a little bit more about the older son. You know, and the older son, if you get a picture, right, the analogy is the older son is Israel. Right, and the older son has been serving the father, right, been serving God, been doing all these things. But in the course of Israel, you know, whenever God had blessed or had forgiven another people group or something else, Israel has always gotten upset, right? Do you remember Jonah? God says, Jonah, you go out. I want you to preach to Nineveh. Jonah goes the other way, right? He finally, you know, gets in the belly of the fish and, you know, spews them out and goes to Nineveh and says, you better repent, man. God's going to destroy this city, blah, blah, blah. He goes off. You know, and God relents, right? The king, everyone, they call a fast together. You know, no one eats, no one drinks, and they lie down on sackcloth and ashes, and they seek God for repentance. They repent of their wicked ways, and all of a sudden, you know, during this time, God relents from them. And what does Jonah do? He gets upset. You know, he gets pretty ticked off. God, how can you forgive them? You know, and if you actually read Jonah, right, God turns to him and says, do you have any reason to be upset? I mean, is there any reason why you're angry about this whole situation? You know, and Jonah basically says, you know, I knew this was going to happen. I knew that if I went out there, you know, that I knew that you know, people would pray. I knew that you would forgive them because I know that you're a compassionate God. I know that you're a righteous God. I understand these things. And he's basically saying, this is why I didn't want to go. You know, I wasted my time. You know, I knew you're going to be like this. You know, and God turns to him and he says, do you have any reason to be upset? You're right? And then he makes the tree to cover him in the shade. And he basically, I mean, this is kind of like, talk about an ego, right? God, just kill me. Just kill me, God. Right? And I'm no worth living. Just lay me out, you know, just let me leave now. You know, and God really begins to speak to him. You know, because, and this is, if you look at the picture of Jonah, this is how Israel has been all through their history. You know, they enjoy God's benefits. Right? They enjoy what God has done for them. They rejoice in those things. But when God gives benefit to other people that are not of their fold, they get really upset. Do you know what I mean? I mean, they get really ticked off. You know, and now let's place us in that position now. Because obviously he's not just speaking to Israel. He's speaking to the church in general. Right? You know, and we as Christians, we've done the same thing. You know, if you really think about it, you know, God blesses some heathen at your work. You know, some just... you know, just some, I mean, just incredible sinner, or, you know, whatever you want to call it, and we just get upset. God, how can you bless that person? You know, how can you, you know, I mean, how can you, you know, honor that person's work, or, you know, blah, 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 and all these kind of things? You know, how can you, this is kind of a sad kind of part of the story, but, you know, there's a old pastor of mine, and they were trying to have a baby, and, you know, they went, as they were having a child, you know, had delivery and everything, and the baby actually came out stillbirth, you know, so it died. It was really a tragic time, and you know, and at the time he was working. He was an engineer. This is before he was a pastor, and working as an engineer, there was actually a woman that was in their office, and she was just it's not a secretary, you know, it's kind of under the secretary. I don't know, male girl, or I don't know exactly what she did, But, you know, she was a very loose woman, you know, she was very promiscuous, you know, and she got pregnant, you know, out of wedlock, and she delivered this beautiful, healthy, bouncing little boy, you know, and my pastor friend was just kind of looking at that whole thing, just saying, you know, this is just so unfair, you know, just so unfair. You know, we're living a righteous life, and, you know, we're doing these things, and, you know, and this is what we get, and, you know, and here's that girl that's, you know, living in adultery, you know, and promiscuity, and this is what she receives, and obviously that's kind of a hard situation, you know, and he's, you know, really come to grips with that in his faith, obviously, because he became a pastor as a result of that, you know, but a lot of times we tend to look down, right, when people around us that maybe not living the most wholesome lives or, you know, and I think sometimes God looks to us and he says, is there any reason why you should be upset? You know, is there any reason why, you know, that you should covet or you should be jealous or, you know, these type of things? You know, as I cause, you know, the sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous. And we got to see that God is going to do what God wants to do. You know what I mean? And things, and we need to have the heart that we just are there to, you know, to seek after the best. You know, and even, and not just people in the church, you know, but people outside the church. Or how else will the world know, right, that God loves them? Do you know what I mean? And if we're always building these parameters and saying, okay, you don't go to church, or you're not part of the church, or, you know, or you're living this kind of life, how will they ever know that there's a God that loves them? Right, there's a God that wants to pour out his affection and wants to pour out his compassion over them. And you have this picture of this son, right, who gets so upset when God forgives in other nations and forgives other people. Remember Abrahamic covenant, right? You know, I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you. Those who bless you, I'll bless. Those that curse you, I'll bless. And he says, and all the families of the earth will be blessed because of you. You know, the word families, right, is talking about ethnos, right? It's talking about different ethnic groups. And every family of the world will be blessed through the Abrahamic covenant, through Abraham. You know, and now depending on where your theology stands, you know, if you're a dispensationalist or, you know, if you're a reformist, you know, whatever it is, you know, most people believe that the church has now taken the stand and taken that place of the Abrahamic covenant right now, basically where we're carrying on that tradition and things. And so, you know, in that same way, you know, are we being a blessing all around us? You know, are we, you know, through who we are as people, are we, you know, stirring other people around us, you know, to believe in God and to stir them. Are we really being a blessing? Not just to the church, right? It's so easy just to the church. Remember the parable before? He says, if you just invite people that are going to repay you back, you know, then what good is that to you? I mean, what's the big deal of that? You know, I mean, Jesus is saying, that's nothing. You know, but if you give to people that can't repay you, right, give to people, you know, the outcasts, and, you know, give to people that you know, are not quite have their act together. He says, then you are blessed. Amen? Let's close our eyes today. And this morning, this is more of a heart check. Do you get upset when the Lord blesses unbelievers or and are you really being a light? And Jesus says, Matthew, let your light so shine, right, and let them see your good works so that they may glorify your Father who is in heaven. Can people see your good works? Can people see your heart? You know, but rest assured, even as the father welcomed the younger son, he also welcomed and forgave the older son. And he says, my child, you've always been with me. All that is mine is yours. There's always grace, church. I really want to challenge you to make a commitment. Make a commitment to the lost. Make a commitment that you're going to live your life in a way that emulates the Lord Jesus. In a way that brings Him glory. And in a way that others can see God is here. So I want to challenge you this morning to go before the Lord and just take care of business with Him.